The reading is from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. And this is on page 1066 of the Church Bibles. So it's page 1066, John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, do keep that open as we take the opportunity to have a look at this woman's encounter with Jesus. As we think about this question, is there any satisfaction in a world that is never enough? Is there any satisfaction in a world that's never enough? Because I think it's fair to say we all desire satisfaction in some form or another. The question is for us, where on earth are we going to find it? In 2015, Lucas Graham released a song called 7 Years. If you know it, it's a pretty catchy song. It speaks of the things that are important in life. And yet it tells the story of how life can just whiz by and almost pass us by. He talks about when he's 7, when he's 11, when he's 20, and then looks forward to when he's 30, and when he's 60. And at that point, the song has the chilling line, "My dad got 61. And so Lucas is left speculating, when I get to 60, what will life have been like? And we're almost left feeling, is this it? The song speaks of almost a longing that we all have, that some things are good, and yet we're left longing for more. We all want more. We want more joy, more peace, more happiness, more satisfaction. Lucas's mum said in the song at 7, "Get some friends, then you'll be satisfied." Lucas' dad says when he's 11, "Find it in a girl, she'll satisfy." Lucas then decides that he'll decide for himself what to go after. That's what will satisfy. Because we're all looking for it. We're all looking for that it, the thing that we think that can bring the satisfaction that we desire. And so then, life can become all about finding that it, getting hold of that it. I wonder, as we start, where you are in your story. Maybe you know what your it is, and you're just going after it. Maybe you're here, and you're kind of beyond that stage. The thing that you thought was it didn't end up being it. And so now you're looking for a different it. I wonder what it might be for you in your life. Maybe it's the career, or getting hold of the career and so the success that can come from it, or the reputation that you can build from it. Get hold of that it, that will bring the satisfaction for me. Maybe it's the relationship you're after, that guy or that girl, getting the husband or the wife, get the right person, well, that will bring the satisfaction for me. Maybe it's money, material possessions, the life that you're after. Work hard enough, get enough money, and then you'll be able to get hold of the house, the car, the other things that will bring you that settled life. Whatever else it might be, that is it that will bring me that satisfaction. And yet, the stats are pretty startling, in the West at least, that even though we are more developed than we ever have been before, even though we have more technological advances than ever before, even though we're more connected than ever before, even though more money is exchanging hands than ever before, it seems that we're not more satisfied. In fact, it seems that in the West, it's increased levels of mental illness and depression, even though we have so much. And so for us, maybe we don't ever get it. It's just always just out of reach. And so we don't get that satisfaction we thought we could. Or maybe, and probably more likely, and potentially worse, maybe we do get it, and we find out it doesn't bring the satisfaction we thought it would. We're left wanting more. We're left feeling thirsty. Take money. John Rockefeller was at one point the world's richest man, America's first ever billionaire. A reporter asked him, "How much money is enough?" And his reply, "Just a little bit more." Or maybe it's success in your career, the fame or the reputation that comes from it. Andre Agassi was the world number one tennis player, men's tennis player. He wrote in his autobiography, Open, about the feeling he had after becoming world number one. He said, "I spent many hours roaming the streets of Palermo, drinking strong black coffee, wondering what the hell is wrong with me. I did it. I'm the number one tennis player on earth. And yet I feel empty. If being number one feels empty, unsatisfying, what's the point?" Stephen Fry is an actor, a writer, an atheist. I think he sums it up pretty well in an interview he gave only a couple of months ago when he says, we tend to set ourselves goals in life. If only I could live in that kind of village in the south of England, quite near a station. Nice little house, not too expensive. Sounds a bit like Basingstoke or the villages surrounding it. Then you get it, and so yeah, you live in the suburbs, hooray! Then each of these goals is met, and it isn't it. That's not it. And we go through life thinking, that's not it. And then he went on and said, there is something in all of us, a hole, a need for connection and love and truth and a sense of something beautiful beyond. You're never happy because of your status, because of things you've achieved. Happiness comes from somewhere else. And he says, of course, I've yet to meet anyone who can tell you where it comes from. I think he sums it up pretty well. And yet, I think I've got what he's looking for. I can tell him where it comes from. How arrogant a claim that is, right? And look, I'm certainly not saying it's me. Now, that would be arrogant. But if Christianity is true, or more specifically, if the claims that the man Jesus makes are true, well, oh my goodness, what it is that he offers. So let's have a look at this story that we heard read to us, where in it we met a woman who is looking for it. Did you notice? Every day she comes to the well because she is thirsty. And this well and this thirst, it's almost like a metaphor for her life. The constant thirst for satisfaction. For this woman's it is relationship. It's men. Or specifically, it's one man. It's finding Mr. Right. And did you see what Jesus said? He points out she had five husbands and is now on number six, verse 17. Jesus says, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Her satisfaction is found in finding Mr. Right. And as a result, because this is what it is, because this is her it, because this is what's most important for her, well, she doesn't care what other people make of her. She doesn't care what they make of her situation. And so it affects her circumstances. We're told, we're given the little detail in verse 6, that it's the sixth hour. This was the way of counting, of timing in the ancient Middle East. And this was about midday. This woman is collecting her water in the middle of the desert at midday. It's crazy. Do you remember back to the heat wave here last summer? Constantly trying to work out, do you keep the windows open or shut? Do you keep the curtains drawn or undrawn? Here the woman is going to collect her water from the well in the middle of the desert at midday. And the well is more than just where you get your water. The well was the social hub. It was the Starbucks or the Costa or here the Willows maybe. You go in the morning, you go in the evening, you hang out, you mix, you chat. But not this woman. She's on the outside. She's been rejected. So she goes at midday. And as she goes to the well at midday, she expects to find no one. And yet she meets someone. She meets a man who says to her in verse 7, will you give me a drink? He's saying, let's have a coffee. Let's have a chat. He's effectively saying, I accept you. I want to get to know you. And she's taken aback, verse 9. You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. A coffee with me? This is unheard of because of the history between the Jews and the Samaritans. We heard right at the start of the reading that Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee. And to get there directly, he'd have to travel through the area called Samaria. And yet the people of Samaria were the enemies of the Jewish people. And so anyone trying to make this journey would travel around it, however extra time this added on to your journey. But Jesus walks straight through the middle. He breaks all sorts of social barriers. He goes straight to rejected people. He goes straight to this rejected woman. And so we see here a discussion between Jesus and this woman about water and husbands and worship and mountains. And in this discussion, we find where it can be found. Have a look down at verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus offers her living water. He says, if you knew who I was and you knew what I can offer, you would have asked me for water and I would have given you living water. But the woman doesn't get it, does she? Verse 11, she thinks he means literal water. And so Jesus says, no, you don't get it. Verse 13, Jesus points out, you have to keep on coming back to this well because you keep getting thirsty for more. That's not the answer. Then verse 17, he's effectively saying, you have to keep coming back to different men time after time. But that's not the answer. You see, you're looking for satisfaction, but you're looking for it in the wrong place. This well of water isn't the answer. Men, relationships, that's not the answer. Jesus says, I am the answer. Verse 14. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Jesus says, I can give you what you're looking for. Do you see what Jesus is offering? Jesus is offering us the it. The thing that we crave. He's offering us life that makes sense. Life that brings peace. Life that satisfies. A satisfaction that just doesn't fade. And you see who it's for? Again, back in verse 14. Whoever. Even this Samaritan woman. Whoever. Whoever here. It's an offer to everyone here, whoever, whatever you've done. Jesus is offering it to you. Life that brings peace. Life that makes sense. Life that brings joy. Life that satisfies. And so as the conversation goes on and they talk about mountains and worship, it's almost as if the woman is kind of processing everything that she's hearing. Everything that she's hearing from Jesus right now and almost thinking back to everything she's heard in the past, kind of in her Sunday school lessons. She's a Samaritan and she worships in this way. But Jesus is a Jew and he worships in that way. And Jesus says, yes, but a time is coming when the way we worship will change forever. And the woman, verse 25, says, well, talking about coming, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. The Messiah, this is God's King. The King that God promises to send into the world to fix the mess of the world. To offer peace to people. And how does Jesus respond? Verse 26. I who speak to you am he. It's me, he says. You see, our desire for satisfaction is not a bad desire. The issue is, the Bible says, that we're looking for satisfaction in the wrong places. The Bible says that we were created to live our lives in relationship with the God who created us. God says that is the best way to live. That is the way that brings us satisfaction. And yet what we so often do or always do is we live our lives without God involved at all. And so the thing that brings us satisfaction, we ignore. And so we still have that thirst for satisfaction, and so we find ourselves going after other things. We look for this satisfaction in any other place possible, and yet we don't find it. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, a Christian, he put it like this. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger where there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim where there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desires where there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We will all have a desire for satisfaction. Jesus says, I can provide that satisfaction. Jesus has come to sort the mess out. How does he do that? Well, later on in this account of Jesus' life, Jesus is nailed to a cross of wood. He becomes thirsty for us. Literally, as he's on that cross, he cries out, I am thirsty. Jesus becomes thirsty, so our thirst can be quenched. How is this satisfaction described? Well, notice that it's found in a person, not a program. Jesus doesn't offer us some kind of program, some kind of 12 steps in order to achieve satisfaction. No, he offers a person. Do you see it? Satisfaction is found in knowing someone. It's found in knowing this person, Jesus. How is this satisfaction described? Let's have a look back at verse 14. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The satisfaction means we will never thirst. It doesn't mean there's no guarantee for the Christian believer that we won't go through hard times. It doesn't mean that we won't be distracted by the things around us. But Jesus offers us a satisfaction that doesn't simply come and then just fade away to nothingness over time or not live up to our hopes. It lasts. And you see how long it lasts? Into eternal life. Not just for this life, but forever and ever. Could you imagine that? A satisfaction which does not depend on our circumstances. A satisfaction that runs deep, even in the hardest times. A satisfaction that will never run out, even beyond death. Stephen Fry, in what he said, he's partly right. We do have a need for connection and love and truth and a sense of something beautiful beyond that. This woman had a need for connection and love and truth and a sense of something beautiful beyond that. Just a few verses later, after the bit that we read, we read, she left her water jar and went back to the people in the town and said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? It's a wonderful little detail that John gives us. She leaves her water jar. The thing she needed every day to quench her thirst, she leaves because she's found the one who can give love and connection and truth and a sense of something beautiful beyond. She's found it in the man Jesus. Let's pause there.
Thank you for those of you who put some questions in. We've got a few, so hopefully we'll be able to answer at least some of them in the time that we've got. Woody, can I ask you this one first? Why are we not created to be more inclined to look to our Creator for satisfaction? If I grow up in a family that doesn't know God, what hope have I got of learning where to look for satisfaction?
Yeah, it kind of almost makes sense as we follow the argument on that we can come with this question. I mean, in one sense, I want to say, well, you're here. It's led you to come here. If you've sent this question in or this is a question that you can relate to. Great that you're here, that there's some kind of itch that you're scratching that says, I want to find out more, whether that's a friend that's invited you or you coming yourself. Great to see you here. I think as well our world around us kind of screams, maybe not loud enough, but screams at us, there is more than just this. And so I think the quote from C.S. Lewis is a wonderful one that goes, that almost, to paraphrase, goes, look, satisfaction is a good thing, a good desire, and I can look for it in so many places in this world, and yet nothing seems to satisfy. It says to me and points to me, there must be more than just this, right? There just must be more to life than just this. And so, of course, those who grow up in Christian families have the wonderful benefit of parents who can show them what it is. And yet those who don't, I think you take Stephen Fry, who's kind of a staunch atheist, and yet everything he's saying is pointing to more than just this. And I think there's something in us that almost potentially, maybe this is a bit rude, but potentially kind of doesn't want to accept that, doesn't want to admit that there's something more than this. I need to therefore give this a chance. And yet I think that's what God wants us to realize through our experiences in life, our ups and downs. There must be more than this. And Jesus goes, yes, there is, and I can give you it.
Yeah, that's really helpful. And I think this next question, it almost comes into the answer to this one, which is, as if Jesus knew she had no husband, why did he ask her to go to fetch hers? Was he trying to prove a point or test her?
I think more kind of prove a point and help her to see on her own, going, Look at your life situation. You've had 5 husbands. None of them have been good enough. You're on your 6th person who's not your husband. Do you not see how you want it, and yet you're not being able to find it? And almost kind of, yeah, playing it to help her to discover it for herself. That, man, yeah, there must be more than it for her in relationships. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, thank you. That's really helpful. We better go for the top vote, which is, I am a Christian. Why do I still so often feel dissatisfied, frustrated, and empty? I doubt I'm the only Christian to struggle with this.
You're not. 8 people have voted for it. Yeah. I'd be lying if I'd stood up here and go, hey, it's all good. Every minute of every day, it's great. Loving life all through. And yet, so the reality is for, I'll say most, but I think I mean every Christian believer, that there are times when we don't feel this. What are we to make of it? A few things maybe are helpful. I think it's just important to remember, look, we live in a world that is messed up, is fallen, and so we, even as Christians, we cannot escape that. And so we walk through this world affected and cannot help but be affected by the suffering around us or the suffering in us that then just competes for the satisfaction that Jesus gives us. And so as I go through this experience, it will affect that satisfaction that I believe that Jesus can offer. And yet the challenge is to keep trusting that the satisfaction Jesus offers is better than anything this world can offer. And when I said it doesn't fade, I don't mean that in the sense of, in this case, it does. It may fade in the sense of it doesn't feel as real next week as it does to this week as I go through life experiences. But it never fades to nothing. So as we can find with other experiences in life, it either just disappears or we get there and it's just not what we expected. It never fades, and in fact the promise is that it goes on beyond death. And so there's a wonderful verse in the final book of the Bible in Revelation where the writer John, the same writer as the book we've been reading this morning, has a vision of the life to come and says, God says, it is done. I am the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. incredible verses off the back of what we've seen Jesus say to the woman at the well, and goes, look, keep trusting, keep enjoying this satisfaction as you go through the ups and downs of this life. And the other side of death is life. And that life really is life to the full. Drink of this water of life and enjoy the water of life. Anything you want to comment on that, Caroline, that would be helpful?
I think that is so helpful. I guess a lot of the things that we tend to look for satisfaction in are all good things. I think Chisholm said that, actually. They're often good things. So it's not wrong that we desire them, but the problem is when we desire them more than Christ and think that that's what's going to give us ultimate satisfaction, isn't it? And I guess it's keeping coming back to Jesus and knowing he is the one who promises us that we will never thirst again.
Yeah.
Not those good things, but they're not the best thing.
Yeah, really helpful. Yeah.